Genesis 2, beginning with verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing as we share the Word of God this morning. Father, we give you honor and glory and praise. We thank you, God, for doing just so much in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation and for the moving of your Holy Spirit upon us. God, as we look to your Word today, we pray earnestly once again for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to descend upon this speaker. Touch me and touch, Lord, every one of us here. May we hear from you today, and may we be encouraged in our faith, in our relationships with each other, and in our marriages. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We began last week talking about marriage, one of, not the greatest gift, obviously, since the greatest gift that God has given us is the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. But one of the greatest gifts that God has given mankind, in fact, it was the first thing he gave mankind after giving mankind life, is that of marriage. Marriage, the Bible says, as we read last week in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, is honorable in all. And that word honorable could also be translated as it is something to be cherished. So marriage is a very, very highly valued gift that God has given us and that God expects us to take care of. And of course, God will do all that he can do to enable us to have happy marriages. Because the one fault of marriage is it's made up of people. And people aren't perfect. My wife's close to perfect, and I am not perfect. So you can imagine that in the marriage relationship, because of two people as similar, and the rule of thumb goes, we hear the saying opposites attract, but more accurately, birds of a feather flock together, and people marry people who have the same outlook on life, basic socioeconomic status, and so on and so forth. But married couples don't see eye to eye on everything, and so there'll be time when there are disagreements, and sometimes those disagreements can lead to sparks, and as we've seen in forest fires, sparks can lead to raging fires. But God is big enough to help us to overcome those things. I thank God, and if you know Jesus, you don't have to live life under your own power or ability. Because God sent his Son to die on Calvary for our sin. And because not only did God send his own dear son to die on Calvary, to rise again, and then to sit on the right hand of the Father, giving salvation or forgiveness for all those who will believe on him, God also sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with his people, those who call upon his name, to empower them to live for him. And God, if you know Jesus, wants to empower every aspect of your life. The Holy Spirit was not just sent to empower preachers, although he does. He was not sent just to empower evangelists and Sunday school teachers and missionaries and people witnessing out on the streets and those things. He does. But God has also sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to be lights and witnesses of him, his grace, mercy, and truth in every aspect of our lives. In fact, it's easy for people, it's expected of people when they walk through the church doors to see people all smiling and happy and living for Jesus. But the proof in the pudding, so to speak, of whether you truly know God or not isn't so much what you do here, it's what you do out there. It's what you do in your home, especially those of you who have members of your family who don't know Christ personally as your Savior. It's how you act at your workplace. You act in honesty and integrity, with wisdom, with compassion, with all the things that Jesus was. Are there a measure of those things growing in your life, evident for all to see? God has not only sent his Holy Spirit for you to be a mighty witness in the world and a godly man or woman in the world, but a godly spouse at home. He will help you. But just like anything that we receive through Jesus, when God comes and empowers us, he expects us to obey him. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to work for him. Amen? In fact, when we come to Christ to show that we truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, did not John the Baptist, did not Jesus, did not the Apostle Peter, after the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit, call all those who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to repent or to turn from evil and live unto God? And so God has called us to live a new way. His way. His way out in the world. His way with brothers and sisters in Christ. And his way with our spouses. What that little baby's doing is just so good there. I just had to say that. You're looking all around despite me yelling this horrible voice this morning. Oh, that's awesome. Last week we talked about how marriage at its fundamental source is a relationship. When you marry someone closer than anyone, even closer than your children, and I know we're close with our children, we love our children, we do anything with our children. But there's only one relationship that God says when the two come together, they shall be one flesh. There's only one relationship that is intended to last until death, and that's the relationship of marriage. In fact, in the scripture that I just read this morning, Jesus rehearsed this. When a man does get married, he is to what? Leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. And if we are to live in relationship with another person, including our spouse, we need that essential ingredient to maintain a strong relationship, a holy relationship, a pure relationship, that ingredient of love. And we saw in the book of Hebrews and the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and I know when we quote love, when we think of love, we think of 1 Corinthians 13, and that has everything about love, but I wanted to look at love from a little more practical aspect, and so looked at the calling of love that God puts on His people with each other from Ephesians chapter 4, and we saw how love is truthful. Love deals with anger quickly or exercises self-control. Love refuses to take advantage or steal from another person. Love is encouraging. And love is demonstrative. We talked about these things last week. And today I would like to talk about one of the things that brings many marriages to ruin. In fact, in one source that I looked at, it was the number two cause for failure in marriage in the United States. And it's not adultery. And it's not someone over-involved in their job or their career. It's not a spouse who's involved in substance abuse, although all of those things happen and all those things take a heavy toll on marriage. But one of the major things that brings marriage into trouble and some to ruin is finances, is money. And so I'd like to take some time and talk about that this morning. And you might be saying, Pastor Randy, you're talking about money, but you opened with the creation of Eve in the Garden of Eden from Genesis chapter 2. What does that have to do with money? Well, I think in the creation of Eve, and when God created Eve, He was creating marriage. She was the woman that God created to be that helpmate for Adam for the rest of his life. And let me tell you, Adam lived a lot longer than we did. I'm not sure his exact age, but 900 some odd years. So 900 years, I'm not sure when Eve died, he was together with her. And I believe blessed. But in the way God created Adam, I think we learn things about marriage, and specifically we learn things about finances. I'll just talk in generalities first, and then we'll look at specifics this morning. But notice how God created Eve. He created Adam from the dust of the earth, but Eve He created differently. He plucked a rib from the side of Adam and formed Eve out of Adam himself. And one thing that says to me is that Eve was just as much of a human being as Adam. She was made from the same stuff, as it were, that he was made from. She had the same blood running through her. She had the same bones. She had the same flesh. Everything about her, except for gender, except for one small chromosome, was the same. And that's one thing that we need to realize about marriage. It's a union of two equal partners. There's not one who is greater than the other. Now, I'm not saying, and we'll talk about this next week, I'm not saying there isn't divine order in marriage. Yes, there is. Just like there's divine order in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But as far as essence, men and women are essentially equal. If I was ever to get a blood transfusion, I don't have to get blood from just a man. I can get blood from any human being, as long as it's the right type. Why? Because they're just as human as I am.
And you know, when I went to school, and maybe your experience in school was a little bit different, the girls in my class did just as good, if not better, than I did. They're just as smart as I am. And in church, when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, it fell not only upon men, but it also fell upon women. And everyone, the Bible says, that in the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 4, began to prophesy. And no wonder, because the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy back in the upper room stated that the Spirit of God was going to not only fall upon sons, but daughters as well. And they would prophesy and dream dreams and see visions. In fact, in Christ, Scripture says there is no male or female or Jew or Gentile. Jew or Greek, I believe. Slave or free. We're all the same in Jesus. So this gives us an understanding regarding who we are joined with. It's an equal in the eyes of God. The Bible says they became one flesh. We talked about this last week. And this talks about the unity of marriage. You know, one of the saddest things that happens under any circumstance, and although I didn't mention them last week, and I'm not here to mention them today, but there are instances where it is scripturally permissible to get divorced. We're not focusing on that. But when that happens, literally, there's a death in the family. Because the two who became one flesh are no more. They're separated. It's something that affects someone mentally, emotionally, and I believe also spiritually. We touched on those things last week. When two people are married, it is a unique experience, a unique relationship. There is none other like it on this earth. The two actually become one. The problem is when people get married, it's just like when people come to Jesus. They're used to living life all by themselves. They're used to making their own decisions. They're used to doing what they want to do regardless of what anyone else thinks. In fact, I don't want to get into marriage counseling this morning, but the older you are, before you get married, the more difficulty you have in becoming that accommodating spouse, because you've lived years just doing your own thing. But to have a happy marriage is to understand that you are one in God. And since you're one in God, then the things that I have to do are the things that we have to do. And the things that he or she has to do, the things my spouse has to do, are the things that I have to do. And although I might be on top of the world, if my spouse is in tears, I need to weep along with her. And if I'm feeling blue, but something great has happened to my spouse, I need to rejoice with her. Has not God called us to do that within the body? How much more so do we need to do so in the marriage relationship? And then we also see that when they were created, they were naked. There was an openness between them. Once again, something that we discussed last week. You know, I like to go to the beach. I didn't go a whole lot this summer.
But you know, if I'm going, let's say tomorrow, and it won't be tomorrow, obviously. Shovel a path out there. But let's say tomorrow I want to go to the beach, and I hear that somebody here is going to go to the beach. I hear you're going to Rocky Neck. Well, if you're going to Rocky Neck, I'm going to Musquamaket. Nothing against you, but I don't want to unleash this shirtless body on you. I'm not a prude. I enjoy going to the beach and swimming and whatnot. But I'm self-conscious about the way I look. Thank God for clothes. My goodness. I guess that's one thing we can thank Adam and Eve for. Well, forgive me this morning. But I don't mind going with my wife. They feel very comfortable. Despite, you know, you don't want me to get into it this morning. If you didn't come in not feeling well, you'd certainly leave that way. But even more so in an emotional sense, spiritually, in every way, if we're to truly have a marriage the way God intended, there has to be an openness or a nakedness. No secrets in anything between you. We should be free to share whatever we're going through. We should never have the desire to hide something from our spouse. And as we mentioned last week, that's when that happens. And let me let you know this morning that you might think you can hide something from your spouse, you know, and talking about money, a lot of times it has to do with money, it might do with a relationship, it might do with where you go. But they will find out. As sure as I'm standing here, they will find out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And when they do find out, their trust in you will be diminished. And it will be hard to build that trust up again. And so, talking about these three things this morning, the unity, the openness, the respect, I'd like to spend just a few moments about talking about honoring God in marriage with our finances. Now, we hear the saying that money isn't everything, and it's not. In fact, Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? If your trust is in money this morning, you're going to be left wanting in many areas. But having said that, money is something that is powerful. In fact, it's a source of great power. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19 says, money is the answer for everything. Now, I'm not saying that money is exalted above Jesus, not at all. But in this world, and who's the prince and power of this world? Satan. In this world, to get things done, money is necessary. They say, and it's true. In fact, I can tell you, well, I won't tell you, but I could tell you who, maybe not now, but within 6 months, who will win the presidency of the United States, and won't be looking at maps with red states and blue states. It won't be listening to different polls or what this one says or that one says. Be looking at who has the most money. Because generally speaking, except for a very few occasions, the person who raises the most money wins the election. I remember I grew up in Massachusetts, and back when President Clinton was running for president, for his first term, our former senator, Paul Tsongas, also wanted to run for president and began to run, and he dropped out. And he didn't drop out because his numbers were too low or this or that. He dropped out because he couldn't raise enough money. Money is very powerful. Money can do great things. There are people who have done wonderful things. So the Greens did purchasing the thing for Zion. So money can do great things, but money is also the source of great evil. Very common scripture, 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Because it is so powerful, and because greed is such a powerful lust within the heart of man, money can move people to do anything. Even the person who you never thought would hurt a fly could be moved to murder because of money. It happens all the time. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And in that, in money being such a powerful thing, and money being part of the system of this world, money is also something that God compels us to honor Him with. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." If we truly love God, and if we truly have made God Lord of our lives, then God must be first. I know you think I'm going to say money. God must be first in everything. What does Jesus call us to be? He calls us to be people who love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. In fact, the first commandment from the Ten Commandments is to have no other God before Him. Now, we know that, but do we actually do that in our lives? Is God truly God in our lives? Now, one way that people in the Old Testament, and we can learn as New Testament believers, that they were commanded to honor God was to give God their first and their best. When they had a sheep, or when they wanted to bring an offering for sin, they needed to bring a firstborn lamb without blemish. It had to be the first, and it had to be the best. In the book of Malachi, people were sacrificing unto God, but God despised their sacrifice because they were only giving God leftovers. I know we're talking about money, but this affects every area of our lives. Our time. Is God, do we give God our first and our best in our life? And when I say that, I'm not talking about attending church or serving in ministry. God is more interested in you
And God desires more of you than he does of what you do. I'm not saying attending church is not good. I'm not saying serving God is not good. It is important and it is part of it. But Jesus died so that he can know you. So he could fellowship with you. So that all was lost, that was lost in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 6. Can you imagine? It was the desire of God. Adam was no more human than you or me. But every day God would come down and walk with Adam. That was his desire. I want to fellowship. In fact, I'm running a little ahead in my notes, but God, in asking us to give to him our best, is not asking us to do anything that he did not do himself, in that he gave his only begotten to die on Calvary for our sin. Would you put your child through anything miserable for an evil, wicked, hateful person? How many would send their children to the gallows so that murderers or rapists or terrorists could be set free? But that's what God did for you and for me. He sent his son Jesus to die that we might be set free. And he asked as far as, and God knows you have to have a job, and God knows you have a family, and God even knows you need to let off steam. That's why in the Ten Commandments he put the Sabbath, the seventh day, a day to rest. Guys, put our feet up. I'm just enjoying God's blessing, honey. I'll fix that window later. My Sabbath is over. God, in the case of Proverbs 3, but also in so many other scriptures, is asking us to honor him with our best and our first. In fact, the key, as it, I think, relates not only to marriage, but every relationship that we have as believers, to being able to love them, to fulfill the calling of that loving relationship that we talked about last week, is to love God first. I know just from my own experience, and I'm not standing up before you as a perfect man by any means. But I know the closer that I walk with God, the more loving of a husband I am. The more I spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more patient I am with my children. The more time that I seek the face of God and spend time praying, communing with God in the Holy Spirit, praying and communing with him through the Word of God, praying and communing with him as we gather together to worship, the better pastor I am. It's not by taking a class. It's by drawing closer to Jesus, because when you draw closer to Jesus, Jesus draws closer to you. And he can't help overflowing from your life, making you that loving, patient, considerate, kind person that he desires you to be. The Bible tells us, and I know, in the case of marriage, there are times, especially when people get married young, and I'm not saying if you get married young, you're doomed to failure. I had the privilege, I don't know if I ever mentioned it here, but you know, I lived out in Kentucky for 4.5 years, and they did things a little differently there.
And I had the privilege of attending the renewal of 50-year vows for a couple celebrating their 50th anniversary. And you know how old they were when they got married? Granted, this is Kentucky, and it really strikes close to home, as you'll see. He was 17, she was 14. But they knew God. And they were still happy together, even after 50 years of marriage. Even after losing their son. They had three children, I believe. Losing their son in a tragic motorcycle accident. Even with debilitating illness. Even with sick family members taking care of them, sacrificing. They still loved one another. And they were able to love one another despite all the adversities of life because they loved God. And when you love God, God will enable you to love others. And I'm not just saying that this morning. That's what Scripture teaches us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. When you have received Christ as your Savior, and you live life with God being your number one love, no other gods before Him, and you're truly able, because you've not only experienced that forgiveness, but you're living it every day because God is first. You're truly able to love. You truly understand what forgiveness is. Bless God. My salvation is just as real to me today as it was as a little boy. I asked Christ to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. In fact, I have an even deeper appreciation for it. I understand what sacrifice is because I know that Christ sacrificed for me. And all the other wonderful qualities of love that I have through Jesus. Grace, unmerited favor. I understand that now deep down in my soul. And I'm able to share that with others. Why? Because I know Jesus. And I'm striving to make Jesus number one in my life. And when He's number one, He enables me to love others as He desires me to love them. Now, one way, and it's not the only way, and I don't know how long my voice is going to hold up, so I'm going to try to sum up quickly, is by honoring God with our finances. Giving everything to God includes our finances. It's a way we honor God, show our love for the Lord Jesus, and it's a way that we ensure blessing on our lives. Amen? Ecclesiastes 1:11, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Whatever you give to God, God will give back. We don't do it because of that, but because we honor God, God will honor us. You honor God with your time will be blessed. You honor God with your talents, the anointing of God's Spirit will be even greater upon you in the name of Jesus. You honor God with your finances. God will take care of your needs. And let me tell you, one pressure your relationship, your marriage does not need is the pressure of finances. It can shipwreck your marriage. Just a few things regarding finances in marriage. Number one, honor God. Number two, be as one. As I mentioned earlier, the two became one flesh. Being of the same mind is important in any relationship, especially, of course, in the body of Christ. Paul says, be of the same mind together. And in the marriage. In fact, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, I can just speak for myself. God has helped me to be a better husband, a much better husband. I'm not here to say I'm the husband that I should be. I need to strive to be a better husband. But God has enabled me to be a better husband than I would without God. And it's because of His Holy Spirit upon me. And when you live in unity or same-mindedness with another person, the Bible says the anointing will rest upon you. Psalm 133, 1 and 2. How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down to the collar of his robe. Be of the same mind with your spouse. And the Bible says the anointing of God will flow over your marriage, including the area of finances. One of the disturbing things that I've seen in marriages is that, you know, people share a house, they share children, they share a bed, but they don't share their finances. I have my money, you have yours. It's not of God. It's not right. In fact, a lot of times it's usually one person, and it's not always the husband, who has more finances than the spouse. And because of that, they can use that as leverage over their spouse. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. Verse 7, husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that none will hinder your prayers. We think of that being physical strength, but also in that time, and not exclusively to men, but sometimes women, there's usually one in the marriage relationship who has greater economic strength than the other, more finances. It's never to be used as a leverage against your spouse to get your own way. And although you might be a stay-at-home mom or even a stay-at-home dad, that money, if the two are truly one flesh, is one. And it needs to be treated as such in order to honor God and to have a happy home. Secondly, not only are we understand that in marriage, our money is one, we need to be agreed as far as finances. I'm not saying you have to call your spouse up, "Can I have a cup of coffee?" Amos 3:3 tells us, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Kin to keeping secrets, be careful that secretiveness does not enter into your financial relationship. Making purchases, major purchases, without considering your spouse, what they think, how it will affect them. And the only way you can truly consider your spouse is to talk about what you would like to do with your money. "Well, I didn't think you would. I didn't think you would mind if I went out and bought, you know, this new cat." I don't know if they're making Cadillacs anymore, but "I didn't think you'd mind." That's no excuse. In fact, the number one reason marriages fail, according to the source that I had, was lack of communication. And when major purchases are made without considering a spouse, or discussing it with a spouse, or hiding monies from a spouse, it can be very destructive. And as I mentioned earlier, eventually it will come out and it will lead to distrust. And lastly, avoid debt. The Bible says the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Young people especially, I'm not going to say that because I know a lot of older people who've gotten swallowed up in this. Debt looks like an easy way to get the things that you want. It looks like an easy ticket. I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. My first credit card was, I got my first credit card. It was offered to me, and I actually got it as an unemployed college student. Unemployed, and I didn't have a great limit on it. Debt, especially credit card debt, is so easy. And it looks so good and tempting. I can get all the things that I want. I can furnish my apartment or my home. I can do this, I can do that. In fact, the major reason that this country is in the problem that it is today is because people have gotten into too much debt. They thought they could afford a home, which they could not do. Didn't read the fine print. It looks easy, but it's actually a prison. It's slavery. It controls your life. You get the phone calls. Your credit is ruined for future purchases. And you constantly have to live with the shame and the fear that at some point someone will find out. And it can lead to resentment towards your spouse. If you're in debt, get out of debt as fast as you possibly can. Because you pay more into that. Literally, some have paid thousands more than what they initially borrowed. And if you haven't, if you're not in debt, stay out of debt as much as possible. And I know, and I'm not saying, well, you know, you have to save up to buy a car or anything. There is some debt you need to have. But people are the mindset, I can live on the edge and make no room for savings. And borrow money for vehicles or homes or things that eats up their entire income so that their house or their car literally becomes their god and controls every move that they make or whatever purchase. Don't do it. Be wise with your finances. In fact, may I say, if you're struggling financially and would like some help, we have people in church who can help you and give you some good godly counsel and wisdom as far as how to get out of that debt and do so in a confidential way. But it is a terrible thing, and it's something to get out of and stay out of as much as possible. Folks, if you'd like to come this morning, let's stand together. And we're going to pray, and I'm not going to call for a show of hands or an altar call specifically, because money is like so many other things. It's between you and God. And I can't stand here this morning and say who, and it's really not my business. It's between you and the Lord. But only you know, as well as God, whether or not finances are an issue in your life. Whether God's your God and you honor Him with your finances and you're open with your spouse with your finances, or if money's your God. And if money's your God, that means giving. And I'm not saying this because I pastor a church and we survive by church, by tithes and offerings. I'm not saying that because God's my source, not you. I don't mean to be disrespectful this morning. But if all that God gets from you is leftovers, if anything at all, then this is one area of your life that you haven't submitted to God. And it shows, as I mentioned last week, you have an issue with God. The Bible says In Matthew 6, verse 23, I believe, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if your treasure is all in things, or if your treasure is all in the bank, you just want a big bank account, then that's your God that has come before God. And how can you expect God to bless you financially when you're not honoring Him? And secondly, if you're not open and honest and of the same mind with your spouse regarding your finances, you're dishonoring them and you're dishonoring your marriage and you're dishonoring the Lord. Adam and Eve at the beginning were the way that we're supposed to be now. The same, of the same mind, working as one, with no secrets. As one, no secrets. Let me tell you, you might be sitting there and say, "Pastor Randy, I do. I've got some hidden bank accounts. I've got some hidden money. I made some hidden purchases my spouse doesn't know anything about. I've got them hidden, my friends or my family or whatnot. And I don't know what to do about it. Because I know if I say anything, it will cause problems." Let me tell you, the best way to short circuit that, they're going to find out they don't already know already. They're going to find out. And the best way that you can minimize the damage is by coming clean. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they might be mad, but let me tell you, they'll be less angry with you if you let them know voluntarily than if they find out. It's this.